Well, it's so great to be here with you on this Lord's Day morning, this sunny, beautiful Lord's Day morning, and I do look forward to preaching the Word of God to you. But just by way of exhortation, before we get into the preaching, I just want to encourage the church to just be mindful of the importance of prayer in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. I've just been so convicted of that. I believe that if the Lord is going to bring a new reformation in our day, it's going to be largely by the prayers of the saints. If this sermon has any unction by the Spirit, it's going to be largely because people like you have been praying and will pray throughout the service. And so I've just been so convicted. Whenever I go and I listen to sermons now, I take notes in my little book, but I've largely been using it as a prayer guide to write down prayers. And I'd be so happy after the service if there's anything in particular that you'd like for me to write down. I'll be happy to do that and to pray for you. I mean that. So, but this is the preaching hour, and so I would invite you to take, I would like to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Psalm 148. That will be our primary text, Psalm 148. And as Pastor Dale mentioned, the title of this sermon is Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria is the last of five Latin phrases that was used during the Protestant Reformation. It means glory to God alone. The first four are sola scriptura, or scripture alone, sola gratia, or grace alone, sola fide, or faith alone, and sola Christus, or Christ alone. And these phrases were used really in the context of trying to combat Roman Catholic teaching that salvation was not all of the Lord. That when it came to the Word of God, that the authority for salvation and for sanctification, the life of the church, was both the Word of God as well as the church. And when it comes to faith, that salvation was not just by faith alone, but faith plus works. Not just grace alone, but grace plus works. And not just the merit of Christ alone, but the merit of Christ, which enabled us to acquire our own merits through human works. And then, ultimately, that would lead to the fact that man would receive some measure of glory for his own part in his own salvation. Hence, the Reformers coined the phrase, Soli Deo Gloria. And so, Soli Deo Gloria combats the idea that we deserve credit for anything in our own lives, particularly for the forgiveness of our own sin. And so, Soli Deo Gloria teaches that everything is done for God's glory to the exclusion of our own self-glorification. And I believe that this passage, Psalm 148, actually teaches the principle of Soli Deo Gloria. So I'm going to read it, and before I read it, I want to just mention a few things about it that you can look through as we go through it together. I want to first say that this psalm is actually a purpose statement for all of creation. You can see it in verse 1 where the psalmist writes, praise the Lord, which the Hebrew word for praise the Lord is actually hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the purpose for all of God's creation, both for the created order, for the heavens and the earth, and for His highest form of creation, the angels and mankind who was created uniquely in His image. And this psalm describes how things were supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, that all of creation was created to praise Him. All of mankind was created to praise Him. And it certainly describes how the kingdom of God will be when He ushers in His new kingdom and when it is consummated and in the heaven and the new heavens where there will be no sin and all of His creation will be praising Him perfectly. In addition, Psalm 148 is actually an exposition of Genesis 1:1. If you think about Genesis 1:1, the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what we see in Psalm 148 is that verse 1 through 6, the psalmist invites all of the heavens to praise God. And then verse 7 through 12, he invites all of the earth to praise God. So hence the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 13 and 14, which will be the focus of the sermon this morning, he gives us the reason that we are called to praise. We are called to praise God for His creation and for His salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So let's go ahead and read these 14 verses, starting with verse 1, which reads, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. So that's praise from the heavens. And then He calls the earth to praise Him in verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, and then the highest of His creation, the peak on the earth, those who are able to reason, those who are able to rule and to judge, and those who will be accountable before a holy God on the day of judgment someday. Look at the diversity. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, the full spectrum of mankind. And then we get to the purpose. He says, verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For His name alone is exalted. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. So the original, as I mentioned, the original emphasis of Soli Deo Gloria was to combat the Roman Catholic heresy that we can earn any credit towards our own salvation, which would lead to a shared glory between God and mankind. Well, but you know, today I think that Soli Deo Gloria can take on an additional application, because what we see outside of the church is that hardly anyone is actually talking about God at all. Have you noticed that? Whether you turn on the news, whether you go to work, whether you're in the marketplace, hardly anybody is actually talking about God at all. And James Montgomery Boyce, in his book, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace, in which he actually gives a good explanation of the five solas, he states that Soli Deo Gloria compels us to ask the question, whatever happened to God? And that's exactly the question that we need to bring forth into the marketplace and bring out to the world as we present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are in the world who need to be converted into the kingdom of God. So whatever happened to God? And have you noticed that talk about God is absent from the public square where it belongs? And this is not the way that truth is supposed to be used. Truth is actually intended to be pushed out into the public spheres. And to be able to, for after all, truth stands the test of time. And Christianity invites the world to test the truth of the Scripture, to test the historical evidence of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to test the veracity of Scripture. For in that testing, oftentimes what we find is that people will go to the Word of God trying to convince themselves that the Word of God is wrong, and the Holy Spirit will then pull a number on them and show them that the Word of God stands upon on solid ground and will actually change their heart. But I love what Proverbs 1 verse 20 through 22 says about the place of wisdom in the public spheres. Proverbs 1, 20 through 22 says, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. That's exactly what we see in the culture today. When you go out of the church, hardly anybody is talking about God at all. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm referring to. About 15 to 20 years ago, I was flipping through the TV channel and I saw that there was a documentary on Niagara Falls. And in particular, this documentary was talking about the number of people who have actually gone over the cliff over Niagara Falls into the water. Most of them have died, but miraculously, some of them have actually lived. You'd be surprised the number of people who have actually gone over the cliff on the Niagara Falls. And there was one gentleman in particular who actually made the dive. I believe it was an accident. I don't think that he was trying to do that on purpose. And during the process of the interview, he's reflecting and pondering what happens and the reason why he lived. And he says, "So why is it that I was able to survive where almost everybody else has died plunging over the Niagara Falls? Was it chance? Was it divine aid?" And then after pondering these questions, he then concludes, "I would like to think that it was my own will to live." Let me give you another example. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Houston for a business, a one-day conference on the University of Houston's campus. And the keynote speaker was the commissioning manager for the James Webb Telescope. Most of you guys have probably heard of that telescope. It's gone out a million miles past the Earth. It was launched in December of last year. And they say that you can see to the ends of the universe. And this commissioning manager was describing the process by which they tested everything and they launched the telescope and checked for every contingency. And he was also describing the capabilities of this telescope. He talked about how the telescope itself can actually sniff exoplanet atmospheres, which is a fancy word of saying that it can locate planets around other suns. He said that the pictures that we've seen in the news from the telescope is actually the result of a 7-hour exposure, if you know anything about filming, and that this telescope can actually do up to a 14-day exposure. And so we actually haven't seen anything yet, according to this commissioning manager. And it can actually even track moving asteroids. So it was able to track the asteroid that we shot a missile towards just a few months ago and to actually track its trajectory. And that's pretty amazing. And he was talking about the marvel of the stars and the marvel of the galaxy and the universe. But you know, the one thing that was missing from this conversation was any talk about God at all. There was no mention of the fact that the heavens are telling the glory of God. That God was completely absent from this conversation. As we're talking about the wonders of the universe, but the emphasis was on man's role in creating this device that could discover the things that God had already created. Let me give you one other example. What about these inclusion and diversity standards that are being taught today, that are being taught in the schools, that are being taught at work? I happen to be a mid-level manager at a Fortune 100 company, and so we discuss these things every day at work. And so what about these inclusion and diversity standards? And whenever I have conversations with coworkers and with other leaders, I like to start by asking them the question, how can we have a real conversation about inclusion and diversity without even including our Maker at all? How can we talk about inclusion, and how can we talk about how diverse mankind is without making the Lord our starting point for this discussion? Of course we have differences. We're created equal in the eyes of God, but we're created male and female. We don't all come from the same background, the same social status, the same ethnicity. And God has done all of this for His glory. In fact, He has done all this for the praise of His name. Look again at verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 148. Look at the diversity. Kings of the earth and all the peoples. Those are the people in power and the people that are in submission to that power. Princes and all judges of the earth. Both young men and virgins. So he's referring to men and women. Both old men and children. So there's a range of age. There's a range of gender. There's a range of authority. And all of mankind is called for a single purpose in this passage: to praise the Lord. That God alone, in His name alone, would be exalted above the earth and the heaven. That's the purpose for which we are created. And so I don't see how you can have a conversation about the diversity of mankind without including the God of all mankind and what He has called us to do. You see, what's happening is that the the inclusion and diversity, what they're teaching, at the heart of this teaching, is that all knowledge is perspectival. What do I mean by that? That we come to a conversation and we have our own perspective on what is true. Somebody else, maybe they come from a different background, they come from a different education, maybe even if you're an engineer, they come from a different discipline, and so they bring a diverse perspective to the conversation. And what we do is we get together and we, together, by looking at the same object through different lenses, form a more holistic image of what is true. And that's how we come to understand what is truth today. That's part of postmodern thinking. So nothing is absolutely right. Nothing is absolutely wrong. Ultimately, it's all a matter of one's own perspective. But when we come together and we agree on what the truth is, that becomes our truth. And that's what you see in the culture today as they're trying to change the paradigm in terms of what is true. Right? The Bible says that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. Well, if enough people can come together and agree that that's not the sole definition of marriage, then they're saying that we as perspectival human beings can shift that paradigm to where now what is true is that it can include all different genders. And you can even blur the lines of what a male and a female is if you can come together and agree to that. And so that's what's happening in the culture today. But what they fail to recognize, okay, let me say this first. I can acknowledge that as a fallen, and not even as a fallen human, but as a finite human being, what I see with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, and because of the shaping influences in my life, I do have a limited knowledge of certain things. And I have a limited viewpoint of certain things. I mean, even with my wife and I, when we discuss things, we don't always see the same thing when it comes to the same conversation. Any other men have a similar experience? That's not to say that one of us is completely right or completely wrong, although usually I'm the one that's wrong. But not always the case. But I can acknowledge that. And the reason why I can acknowledge that is because the Bible describes my own weaknesses. And the Bible describes me as not being like God. I am not omnipresent. So I can acknowledge that. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that God is omnipresent, that He is all-knowing, that He is all-powerful, and that He is able to see, because He is transcendent, He is able to see all perspectives at once. In fact, He is the author of all creation. And so God is not perspectival. And He has not only that, but He, even though He is transcendent, He has condescended to us true knowledge from the only one who is able to do so by communicating it to us through His Word. And so His Word, which is the revealed knowledge of God, is able to help us to understand a holistic knowledge about who mankind is. We have the answer to why people tear one another down. We know why people don't treat one another with kindness and why people tend to elevate their own self-worth based off of maybe a certain clique or a certain status. It's because of sin and it's because of fallen humanity. And God reveals that to us because God alone has created mankind. And all men are accountable to God alone for their sin. And so, when we think about Soli Deo Gloria, it helps us to think about the fact, when you go to work, when you go to, Thanksgiving is over, but you go to a Christmas dinner, and people are not talking about God, remember that not only should we be talking about God, but that God alone should be receiving all glory for everything, for all aspects of creation. And particularly for our salvation. And so when we look at verse 13, where God commands them and commands us to praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His glory is above the earth and the heaven. And we see how far short the world comes to praising God alone for all things. then it reveals to us just how much his creation has insulted God. It reveals to us just how righteous and just God is when he will condemn the world on the day of judgment, for they have rejected him and they have rejected his Messiah. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. He says, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." That's a scary thought when we think about what the world says about God today. And I think the fact that God is not brought up in every public conversation, when he's not brought up when the weatherman gives the news, and he doesn't say, "Praise God for," like the psalmist says in Psalm 148, that the stormy wind is fulfilling his word, verse 8. When they don't bring that up and they fail to give glory to God, that is a word of condemnation. And God will be just in sending sinners to hell on the day of judgment because they fail to give God the glory for all things. Soli Dei Gloria is an apologetic against those who fail to give God the glory, both for his creation and for his salvation. Soli Dei Gloria also calls us to take our thoughts away from ourselves and to place them upon a holy God, to replace our own self-interest with his in our lives, and to stop doing our work our way and to begin doing the Lord's work the way that he has commanded it to be done. James Montgomery Boyce once said, "No people ever rise higher than their idea of God. Conversely, the loss of the sense of God's high and awesome character always leads to the loss of a people's highest ideas, moral values, and even what we commonly call humanity." Does that not describe what's happening in the world today? We have lost a sense for the awesomeness and the power of a holy God who does all things for his glory. And when we fail to glorify him alone, then what he is saying is that people's ideas, moral values, and even what we commonly call humanity starts to become unrecognizable. Okay, so I want to transition just a bit here, and I want to talk about the relationship between Soli Dei Gloria and the other four solas. Because, you see, there is a logical relationship between sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, and Soli Dei Gloria, because these other ones are birthed out of the recognition that God alone is worthy of all glory for salvation. And I want to say to you, Trinity, that when a concern for God's glory is absent, the other solas will also be diminished in their importance in the local church. But conversely, when all things are done by you and I for his own glory, then Christ, the Word of God, and His grace will also be amplified in our lives as believers. And so starting with sola scriptura, I want to say that sola scriptura, the Word of God alone, emphasizes that the Word of God is God's mechanism for calling His elect out of the world. He could have used any other medium. He could have chosen to use, sign language. He could have chosen to use visions and dreams, and today he could have chosen to use TV or the internet as the primary medium to draw sinners to himself. But he has chosen to use the printed and the written word of God to draw sinners to himself. And he has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching, Paul calls it as, so that there is no doubt of who is the one doing the calling. And so when the word of God is preached, and when the word of God is read and heard, it is in the context of that communication that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to press it on the hearts of sinners, to convict them of their sin, and to open their eyes to the truth. And so that's why Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. Because it's not by human words. It's not by human power. It's by the Word of God alone. And so sola scriptura leads to Soli Dei Gloria, because sola scriptura recognizes that it is the voice of God through scripture alone that has the power to call sinners out of the world and to sanctify saints like you and I in his kingdom. And so the voice of God comes in many forms. It comes in it comes in narrative, it comes in poetry, it comes in didactic passages such as the epistles and the gospels, and it comes in prophetic passages like Revelation. And it comes in various forms, and as the word of God is preached and is heard, God uses it as a mechanism so that there's no doubt of who is doing the calling. So in that way, God receives glory alone. And then if you think about sola gratia, that God's choice of some men for salvation while passing over others is an act of His good pleasure alone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, He loves you with an everlasting love, not because you are some great object, not because you are some great worksman, but simply because He chose to love you as a sheer act of His good pleasure. And so when you go into the world and you find that no one is talking about God, you go to work perhaps and you work with 100 people and 95 of them don't even want to acknowledge God in the workplace. Maybe two or three of them have a form of God but deny His power. And then perhaps there's you and maybe one or two other people who have a saving love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why has God designed redemptive history to be that way? Now, that's not the case everywhere. And the Lord is doing a work in many areas. You see revival springing up in other countries. And I do believe that the Lord in His time will bring another awakening upon the land. That's what I pray for. But why is He doing that? The reason why He is doing that is because so that His glory is amplified in your life. It is by grace alone so that you are being preserved by Him until the day of judgment, so that He receives all the glory for your salvation. And then think about faith alone. This is one that I've really been pondering a lot lately. And faith alone is really just another way of saying trust alone. In fact, the Greek word for faith, pistos, is often translated trust. They're really synonymous terms. So when we say that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, His person and work, what we're saying is that we trust that His work has been accomplished and has been applied to us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:9, which is in the context of sanctification. Paul says, indeed, really in the context of his own persecution and sufferings, he says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, he's talking about a sanctifying trust here, but it's the same trust that he requires of us at salvation. In fact, it's the same trust that we see all throughout the Bible, not just the New Testament. We see that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God is calling the Old Testament saints as well as the New to trust Him because He was glorified when they trusted what He had done for them. And I have come to the conclusion, after having walked with the Lord for about 22 years now, what God wants the most of me is just simply to trust Him. To almost like a parent who has a child, when their child doesn't have the full understanding that comes with age and the wisdom to fully understand the circumstances of that child's life and to be able to judge the situation they are in for themselves. But the parent says, look, you're not going to fully understand what's happening in the world. You're not going to understand that there's so many bad guys out there that would grab you in a heartbeat. So what I'm saying is that you need to trust me. And when a child says, Dad, Mom, I don't fully understand why you're telling me to do this, but I'm going to trust you, it makes the parent feel so good. And in a very similar way, I believe that's how the Lord is glorified when we put our faith in Him, when we trust Him, despite sometimes things that don't seem to make a lot of sense. I mean, there's a lot of God's attributes that are a few that I still can't really comprehend. I believe by faith that God can be full of goodness, but yet He allows so many of His saints to suffer in this world. Is it possible that somebody here is going through a difficult time? Maybe a difficult relationship. You know, as the holidays come, you may have difficult relationships with some of your family members. Or maybe you're going through some very significant financial burdens, or maybe some health burdens. We all know of dear believers who have been stricken with cancer. who have terminal illnesses or who are having to go through a great amount of suffering. And why would God cause them and perhaps one of us to have to suffer in that manner? I don't know. Ultimately, you don't always know what God's purposes are for things, but we do know that God is sanctifying us and He is continuing the work that He has begun in us. And so what God desires in that purpose, in that moment, you know, maybe it's some form of depression or melancholy. And you say, well, this is not who I want to be. Lord, I can't serve You this way. This is not the way that I plan to serve You with my life. Why are You calling me to not be able to serve You the way I would like to? Well, it's in those moments, the thing that God is most glorified in is that when we trust in Him. And you know where that faith comes from? It comes from the Lord. That in those trying moments, when you know the Bible, you can recognize that it is God who has created that faith in you. And so when I can't make sense of the world, when I can't make sense of the things that the Lord is doing in my life, what I do know is that He has created this faith in me. And He is keeping this faith in me so that I will trust in Jesus and not in myself. And so by trusting in God alone, He receives all of His glory for His work in me. And for those of you who have been Christians for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. That there are things that you read in the Bible and you say, man, this just doesn't make sense. Or you look at the things that the Lord is doing in the world and you say, why is He doing this? Or maybe you even start to really study things and you start to question, you know, just things that you just absolutely thought to be true. But yet, even in those moments, if you're a true saint of God, the Lord is going to continue to give you a measure of faith to keep you into the end. And He does that to prove, to not just to the new believer, but to the mature believer, that I am the one who has called you out of darkness into light. I am the one who has saved you, and I am the one that's going to persevere you and to keep that saving faith in you to propel you to the finish line. And He does that for His own glory. And then the final sola before sola Deo Gloria is sola Christus, Christ alone. And what sola Christus teaches is that God accomplished our salvation through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that if you were in Christ, the only thing that you brought to your own salvation was your own sin? It is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to you that saves you. It's not actually your faith that saves you. You hear that on a lot of K-Love songs, you know, that I have a strong faith. Well, guess what? That it's not your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. That Jesus Christ bought your sins on the cross. That He paid the price. That He purchased your redemption with His own blood on the cross. And so it is the work of Christ alone that saves us. As the Father applies the righteousness of Christ to us in His courtroom. So He looks on us and He sees this alien righteousness that did not originate from us. And so the point is that Christ, by Christ supplying all the righteousness and by us supplying all the sin, God gets all the glory. And only God could have designed a redemptive plan that excludes all human merit, yet, at the same time, through the regenerating work of the Spirit, transforms the lives of those who embrace Christ alone by faith alone, so that we are now able to glorify Him through our good works. And He receives the glory for those good works because He has enabled us to be able to do it. And so we now glorify Him through worship and sacrifice of praise, through the sacrifice of our own lives as a sweet aroma to the Lord. So as we make a turning point and we head towards home in this sermon, I want to ask the question, how do we glorify God? And I want to propose that we begin doing so by proclaiming a big God, both in the church and in our own lives and out towards the world, we proclaim a big God. And you know that many sermons today tend to focus first on our own needs rather than God's holiness, rather than His own works and His requirements of obedience for us. And what the church needs to do today is to recover a biblical, lofty concept of God, They need to recover a concept of the God of Psalm 148, that He alone is to be exalted far above the heavens. I love what John Piper wrote in his book on preaching called The Supremacy of God in Preaching. And in that book, he argues that the preacher's main task is to make much of the glory of God in order to draw the congregation into worship. And only after he makes much of the glory of God does he have the liberty to discuss the ordinary things of life as they relate to the glory of God. This is what he says, quote, "The dominant note of preaching should be the freedom of God's sovereign grace. The unifying theme should be the zeal that God has for His own glory. The grand object of preaching should be the infinite and exhaustible being of God. The pervasive atmosphere of preaching should be the holiness of God. And then, when the preacher takes up the ordinary things of our day," and for him this was AIDS, divorce, addiction, depression, abuses, poverty, hunger, and then I like what he says, worst of all, unreached people of the world. I love how he puts that. Like, that's even far worse than our own troubles, the fact that people of the world are not being reached. He says, when we take up these matters are not only taken up, they're taken all the way up into God. And so the point is that we should not be preoccupied with our own well-being and our happiness, but primarily we should be preoccupied with the glory of God. And only in that context can we address the other things of life and to have them put in their proper place, because all of these things, all the sin in the world, all of the problems that we see are there for the glory of God, and we have to make sense of it in light of those things. Because God invites hardship and weakness so that we will grow in our trust of Him. Now, the final closing thought I want to make about Soli Deo Gloria really goes all the way to the end of the age on Judgment Day. Because Judgment Day will be the final display of His glory. See, all of redemptive history is pointing towards the second coming of Christ, pointing towards the day of judgment in which God will judge creation, both the fallen angels and all of mankind, and He will recompense us for what we have done in this life, both good or evil. And the chief end of Judgment Day will be for God to display His own glory before all creation. And He's going to display His own glory in one of two ways. The first way is that He's going to manifest His own glory by manifesting His mercy through the salvation of His elect. Through grace alone, by faith in Christ alone, a multitude of saints will be presented as trophies of His grace. I love verse 14 of Psalm 148, which really expresses that God has given victory to His elect. So look at verse 14. It says, "He has lifted up a horn for His people." And what that's referring to is that just as a bull would raise up His horns after being the victor in a battle, God has lifted up a horn for His people. So that's an expression saying that God has given His people the victory. They are the conquerors. And then He says, "Praise for all His godly ones." That doesn't mean that God is praising His godly ones. It means that that's the reason for His godly ones to praise Him. This is the praise that's on the lips of His godly ones, that God has given us victory through Jesus Christ, as this passage and other Old Testament passages point ultimately to the victory that we have over sin in Jesus Christ. And then He says, "even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him." Now, the good news about that is that, yes, God will be near to us in eternity, but God is also near to us today. He is with us today as we have gathered together in His name. But overall, this speaks of the victory that God has given to His elect. And on the day of judgment, God will lift up His elect and He will present them as trophies of His marvelous grace. And God alone will be glorified as He presents us in spotless and pure as and white as snow for His own glory. And so that's the way that you want God to glorify Him in your life. But there is a second way. The second way that God will be glorified is that He will manifest His own wrath on the day of judgment by condemning the wicked to eternal damnation because they have rejected Him, because they have failed to praise God this way, because they have failed to dedicate their lives to the glory of God. They have failed to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God and to give God the glory and the praise that He deserves for what He has done for them. And so God will be just on the day of judgment to condemn them because they have rejected Him and they have rejected His law. They have rejected His commandments. But more importantly than that, they have sinned against His love. Okay, I think it's, of course, we will be judged against God's law on the day of judgment. But I think we will also be judged to the degree that we accept or we reject the free offer of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Because those who reject Christ have rejected the love of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And to reject that is to reject the love of God. So what I want to ask you this morning, have you sinned against God's love? This is not the way that you want to glorify God on the day of judgment. You want to be a trophy of His grace. Trust me on that. Because hell will be a very hot place. And it is a very real place. And while people are not talking about God and they're not talking about His righteousness in the world, His Word is forever settled. And His Word tells us the truth, that God has fixed a day where He will judge all of mankind. And you will either be an object of His mercy for His own glory, or you will become an object of His wrath. I want to say that God is not included in public conversation because the world believes that He is not needed today. But it is God who will have the last laugh, as His glory will be revealed on the last day. So praise the Lord, as the psalmist said, "Hallelujah, for His name alone is exalted." Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, You are so good to us to speak from Your Word this morning and to remind us of our purpose, that we are called to glorify You, Father. And anything that is not done with the purpose of glorifying You is sin. Father, You've called us to praise You in all aspects of our life, to live our lives as an act of worship, Father, and to point to You, Father, as the One who deserves glory for all things. Let the name of God alone be exalted. And Father, You are worthy of this alone because You have sent Your Son to die and to live a perfect life, to be a substitute for the sins of Your people. And so we thank You for that, Father. I pray that You would help us to be reminded of Your grace and to be reminded of the work that You're doing in our life, Father, and that it is good for us to glorify You with our lives. For when we take our thoughts off of us and put them upon You, Father, we actually, in an ironic way, receive more joy and more happiness. And the burden of our sin is not upon us any longer, Father. So we're free to live with grace, to display grace to one another, and to be reminded, Father, that we are saved by grace alone, for Your glory alone. I pray, Father, that You would bless this church, that You would bless the rest of our Lord's day. Help us to serve You and honor You in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.